Have you ever wondered what would cause a church to grow? A congregation, for instance, to increase in number and to grow in spiritual grace and strength? This is suggested to us when we look in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in the 9th chapter and the 31st verse. In this 9th chapter, our attention has been largely focused upon Saul the Pharisee, this man who was bitterly persecuting the church and was on his way to Damascus to arrest certain people and take them into court because they persisted in believing in Jesus Christ and in talking about him. And the authorities had said this shouldn't be done. And Saul was carrying out their will in actually persecuting anybody who would say that they believed in Jesus Christ and through him believed in the resurrection of the dead and so on. And the churches suffered from this persecution. People were called into prison, and many of them were hurt in various ways by it. Now when we come to the verse 31, the story of Saul for the moment seems to have come to an end. That is to say, he has been converted by the Lord Jesus himself, and then when Ananias went and prayed over him, he received the Holy Spirit, his eyes were opened, and then we read about how he began right in Damascus itself to preach and to teach that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, proving that this is very Christ. Then he came to Jerusalem, and when he came to Jerusalem, Barnabas took him, sponsored him, and presented him to the people as a whole, so that we understand that Saul had become a member of the church. Now look at chapter 9 in the book of Acts, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. I wanted us to take a look at that, because in this verse the attention is away from Paul and out upon the church as a whole. And we can learn something from this just by this one sentence. First of all, the churches had rest. You know, as long as there's disturbance, it doesn't make any difference whether it's justified or not. If there's disturbance, if there's quarrelsomeness, or there is unhappiness, or there is tension, big argument about anything at all doesn't make a difference what it is. Church property, or individuals in the church, or doctrinal controversy, whatever it may be, if there's a lot of quarreling and fussing and tension and conflict going on in the church, you will find that spiritual things suffer. But when the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they were edified. The word edify is nearly always used with the church. I think it could be used elsewhere with individual persons, especially with their characters and so on. And it means just what the word looks like, built up. They were strengthened. They became stronger in faith. They became humbler in spirit and more meek in their attitude toward other people and more confident in their relationship with God. They were made to be stronger Christians. And the stronger Christian grows and develops when certain things are at rest. So we have here the churches had rest and then they were edified. And now notice this. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Note these two things. Walking in the fear of the Lord. And someone might very well wonder, well, what would that be? Whenever you see this phrase, the fear of the Lord, you may think to yourself, reverencing God. This means a due appreciation of God, with a proper, respectable honoring of God. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. That is to say, as they lived, they were conscious of the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and the glory of God. And he was right in their presence, and they walked softly in his presence. Walking in the fear of the Lord, in the reverence of God, walking in with hearts that were humble before God, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's just the very opposite idea. The Holy Spirit himself comforting them. You might say, well, what would they have to be comforted about? Their sins, their weaknesses, their failures, their disappointments, and perhaps even their loss of property and the loss of friends, They would have many things happen to them because they became Christians. Well, how would the Holy Spirit comfort them? If they lost property, would He give them more property? If they lost friends, would He necessarily bring them more friends? If they were going to be in trouble, to be thrown into prison, would He turn around and make them to be head men or something like that? That's not the way the Holy Spirit comforts. He would comfort them by reminding them of the love of God and of the grace of God and of the fellowship with God and the communion that they would have with God. There would be no necessary change outwardly at all. We'll say that here is a man who, because he has become a Christian, has been turned out of a certain group of friends. He no longer has those friends. I think personally he will find others, but this is not necessarily the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will remind him that he has one friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Here is a person who loses his property. Because he became a Christian, probably somebody takes someone in the family, takes his property away from him. Or in some way he has the experiences, what we read in the New Testament, the spoiling of his goods. How will the Holy Spirit comfort him? Will He comfort him by telling him that money doesn't count? Will He comfort him by telling him he's going to make more money somewhere else? No. He will comfort him by reminding him that God will take care of him, that he can put his trust in God. He may lose all his property. He may not get more property. He may lose it all, but he will not lose God. And God's worth more than the property. Now, such thoughts as that come from the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is comforting the hearts of the Christians in the church, and they're walking softly in the presence of God, it's an amazing thing how attractive that is to the people outside. Other people came. We read that when they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. More people joined them because they saw this kind of effect upon the people themselves. Because people who turn to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get rich. They don't come in order to get a good job. They don't come because they want to become president of something. They want to get to be head of something. They come through the Lord Jesus Christ to God that they might be forgiven and that God might have fellowship with them and that they might begin to lay up their treasures in heaven, that they can be sure of the fact that heaven is real. That's what they have in mind when they turn to God. Now, so far as this world is concerned, the circumstances may continue as they were. They may even get worse. There's no sign that when a person becomes a Christian, he'll get out of trouble. The chances are the trouble will be just as real and maybe even more so after he becomes a Christian. But where before he stood alone, now he's never alone. Before he was in his own strength, now he's not in his own strength. And in that sense, we can understand this, that when these people were walking in the fear of the Lord, humbly, reverently walking before God, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, being reminded of the things which God was going to give them in Christ Jesus, were multiplied. And now when we begin in verse 32, in this ninth chapter, and to the end of the chapter, our attention is shifted from Paul to Peter, and we bring Peter into focus. We have been talking about Saul and about his persecuting the church and how that finally was ended, and now we begin in verse 32 about Peter. It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, all sections of the country, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, this is a very simple story of a miracle healing. But it wasn't simple in that community. Everybody knew the man Aeneas, and they knew that for 8 years he had been sick in bed. And now he gets up and he's all right. That made a tremendous impression upon the people. And we read here that all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. I think that that would have the meaning that there was a widespread general impression made by the thing that had happened to Aeneas under the exercise of Peter's faith. Now we read on, because the next section is just like it. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, This woman is full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And I expect there are some of you probably belong to churches that have Dorcas societies. Well, Dorcas was a great woman because of the good works she did and the alms deeds which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber, expecting to take her, of course, to bury her. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay and come to them, urging him, come over right away. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the coats and the garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. I've read this passage to you because I wanted to be sure to bring it before your mind. What you actually see here is that Peter exercises himself on behalf of two different people, Aeneas, who had been sick in bed with the palsy for 8 years, and Dorcas, who had died and was lying in her upper room, the upper chamber, ready for a burial. In each case, he exercised his faith, and a miracle was worked, with the result that people turned. Now, we won't be able to make too much of that so far as you and I are concerned, but one thing we can have in mind right now. When things happen to people because of the preaching of the gospel, other people see it and are affected. If nothing ever happens, it's mighty hard to win anyone to the Lord. But when things happen where people are actually affected and changed, and it gets to be known, then there is a turning to God that follows it. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful in our witness and testimony, and bless us as we show the truth to other people, that souls might be attracted and won and saved. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.